Lord, quieten our hearts from the turmoils and trials of the past week. Enable us to hear you speak from your word and hearing you to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I was a physio who was just starting out, I reckon a great place to pitch a shop would be just near one of the surfing beaches, best surfing beaches. You know why? You've heard about the midlife crisis, haven't you? All these old guys who suddenly wake up one day and realise they're no longer 18. And so they head out to the surf to prove that they're just as swift and supple as they were when they were still at high school. Well, I guess nothing much is damaged apart from a few wobbly knees and injured pride. But we can revert to old habits, can't we? And it's like that with faith. Some get bored with God, even with the cross. They turn back to old habits and old gods instead. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to new Christians, new Jewish Christians, who are at risk of falling back into old habits. They are reminded, as we, of how special, how unique, how superior Christ is compared to anything else. Just to recap, the writer has been comparing the old order with the new, so prophets and angels, Moses, priesthood and temple. All these Old Testament concepts were surpassed by Christ. In chapter 8, the writer looks at the old and new covenants. Now, a covenant is an agreement between God and his people. The old covenant is compared to the new, and we see again how the old is surpassed by the new. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a better covenant with God, based on better promises. A far better covenant. The old covenant is not wrong. After all, God gave it to them. But it was never intended to be the final answer. And so it's described as a copy, a shadow of what was to come. The priests serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. And this system involved the priest serving in a tent or a tabernacle. And that earthly tent was just a copy, a pattern of the tent in heaven. When Moses was getting ready to build the tent, he was instructed by God, "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain." These Old Testament concepts, the priests, the tent, they were visual aids for the promises of God, the promises that were yet to be fulfilled. These promises, of course, were all fulfilled in Christ. When the new came, the old could be retired. It had done its work. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Have you ever been mistaken for a life-size cardboard cutout? It's an interesting experience. I have. I was handing out leaflets at a door one day for a conference, and someone bumped into me and then turned around and apologised and said, "Sorry, I thought you were a cardboard cutout." Not very complimentary. But just imagine reversing the picture and someone who's hard of seeing trying to have a conversation with a cardboard cutout. Well, without Christ, the old covenant is as effective as a cardboard cutout. We'll explore this new covenant now and see in which ways it surpasses the old. The New Covenant gives us the gift of grace. It gives us new hearts, new relationships, better knowledge, and better forgiveness. So the New Covenant is a gift of grace. The Old depended on a two-way agreement, and one side failed to live up to it. No guess at who. People of Israel failed to live up to their side of the agreement. But the New Covenant is different. It's all about God's work. It is a gift. It's all about his grace to us. Because it's the work of God's grace, it cannot fail. God, the Almighty, the All-Loving, will not let it fail. So we're told we have a high priest who ministers in the heavenly tent, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. Built by the Lord. This is God's doing, not man's. God built the true tent. The tent where earthly worship happened was a poor copy. Also, it's a covenant that does not depend upon human duties. So Christianity is not about what we do for God, but what God has already done for us. It's about grace, pure and simple. It's not just that the Jewish Old Covenant, it's not just the Jewish Old Covenant that's full of duties. Every other religion and ideology known to man have their duties, and some are very oppressive. So Buddhism presents itself as a religion of freedom and simplicity, with just four noble truths and an eightfold path. That's all you need. Well, don't believe that lie. Buddhism is one of the most legalistic religions the human mind has yet invented. There are hundreds of rules that even the most conscientious monk could never hope to follow. The secularist, the atheist too, they have their rules. After all, what man, woman or child is ever satisfied? Even the hedonist, relentlessly pursuing his bucket list, what satisfaction, what hope does that bring? When he finally reaches that last mountaintop, true contentment still lies beyond his reach. Well, how do you live? Do you live by laws and rules or by grace? Do you lean towards Old Covenant religion? Is your faith in what you do, what you must do to please God? Do you strive to follow commands? They may be the ones in the Bible, or they may be the ones that still ring in your head from your upbringing. Or they may be self-imposed rules. Or do you live in the freedom of knowing that God accepts you as his own? Secondly, the New Covenant creates new hearts. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. So these aren't laws written on tablets of stone anymore, but written on the tablet of the heart. That is, our desire is to follow him. He's given us new hearts. After Dr. Christian Barnard performed the very first heart transplant operation, his patient was invited back into the surgery. "Would you like to see your old heart?" he was asked. So taking that glass jar in his hands, the patient gazed at it in wonder. The first person in history to hold his own heart in his hands. And then he said, "So this is my old heart that has caused me so much trouble." And he handed it back, never to look at it again. Well, God has given us new hearts. Not our old hearts, full of pride and selfishness, but new hearts that delight in following him. Of course, we still battle with fear and guilt and sin. But now we have a new power that it was as at work in us. The Spirit longs to follow God's ways. As we allow the Spirit to work in us, we too will find that our desire is to follow in his ways. So let us leave our old hearts behind and allow our new hearts free rein to do his will. The law written on stone tablets provided no motivation, no power to obey beyond guilt and fear. What is powering your obedience to God? Is it a carrot or a stick? Guilt, fear, or love? What motivates you? What drives you? Let's remember. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Let us live as the people with new hearts for God. Thirdly, the new covenant brings us into a new relationship. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a remarkable saying. Remarkable that a God would say such a thing. There are many images that can be used to describe our relationship with God. Images of God's power and our helplessness, like master and slave, lender and debtor, jailer and prisoner, ruler and subjects. And the Bible could have stopped there. That's where ancient religions stop. That's where the Islamic Quran stops. But our relationship with God is far richer and deeper than that. The outlines of this relationship were sketched in the Old Testament, but then filled out with all the vibrant colours of an oil painting in the New Covenant. Our relationship is portrayed in the most intimate terms, the most intimate terms that it is possible for us to imagine. Just think, we are God's children. God is our Father. The church is Christ's bride. Christ is our brother. We are heirs together with him of the Father's kingdom. His Spirit lives within us. There are no images that can convey closer bonds than these. There's a mutual belonging that we enjoy as God's children. The Almighty God is also the one who gives himself to us, and he takes us to be his own. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Number four, the new covenant brings a better knowledge of God. And they shall not teach each one his neighbour and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Under the old covenant, many did not know God personally. Some did, but many didn't. But Jesus promised, Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. All of us who have been born again know God, and yet we know only in part. We long for the day when we will know him fully. There is nothing worth pursuing, worth knowing more than knowing God. So let's cast off all the hindrances. Let's fling open wide the gates and come into his presence daily, willingly, joyfully, earnestly, that we may know him better. Let us daily meditate on his word and speak to him in prayer. Finally, the new covenant has better forgiveness. The old covenant could never bring full forgiveness. The priest could only offer gifts according to the law. Now, that law could never save us. The law could only show us that we need a saviour. The high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Our high priest Jesus offered a gift and a sacrifice that far surpassed any that the high priests offered. And it was a gift that exhausted all that even God himself could give. Even God, the all-powerful, could give no more. Because in offering his life, Jesus gave all that he had. And he gave himself for you and for me. Well, you may accept that. You may say, sure, I've got no problems with that. I'll believe that. But there are still doubts. If you died today, how could you possibly look God in the face, knowing all that you've done? Well, hear this. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. Now, when God says he'll never remember, it's not that he's getting old and forgetful, like the rest of us. No, the point is, his son's death has wiped the slate clean. There is nothing there to remember. A couple applied to be missionaries. They were asked the usual questions, but then it came to any criminal history. At that point, they looked a bit sheepish and said, well, yes and no. They did, in fact, have a substantial criminal record, but then bribed someone in police records to destroy it. They then hastened to point out that that was before they were born again. But our own records have been destroyed, not by some shady dealings, but by this holy Son of God offering himself on the cross. And he bore our sins fully and completely. God does not remember our sins, for there is nothing to remember. His death has wiped the slate clean. Do you know this forgiveness, or do you keep remembering? Don't keep digging up that which Christ has declared dead and buried. You are free of your sins because Christ has set you free. Well, the new covenant is a gift of grace. God has done everything that is needed. This covenant gives us new hearts with God's laws written on them. A new relationship. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Better knowledge. They shall all know me. And better forgiveness. God will never again remember our sins. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift you offered, the sacrifice of your own life. Thank you that you gave yourself that we might know you. Thank you that nothing now stands between us and God, for the slate has been wiped clean. In your name we pray. Amen.